If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, please. Bereshith. Genesis, chapter number 1. And verse 1. The first book of the five books of Moses. It's called the Torah. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Father, anoint me to preach your holy word this morning. Let me speak what you'd have me say. Father, use me as a vessel in your hands. Lord, that's all I want to be. That's all I am. That's all I want to be. I'm happy with that. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. For a long time, they thought the earth was the center of the universe. They thought everything revolved around the earth. Now, the sun is the center of our solar system, that everything revolves around the sun. Science has been trying to find how big this universe is. How far does it go? How many light years out there? What's the expanse of it? And so forth. I've thought about that many times. You look at the photographs of the Hubble telescope, looking off into light years away. But of course, we're observing the physical creation. This is physical. Just like this. This is physical. I feel sorry for a man who denies spiritual. I feel sorry for him because what he's doing is denying that part that's more important than the physical, the spiritual. But for a long time, they've been doing that, and they still are. The CERN, when they're the Large Hadron Collider, when they're accelerating these particles, and then at the moment they collide, they're trying to determine what the Big Bang produced, so forth and so on. Ostensibly they are. We're not exactly sure what's really going on underneath all of that. But the truth of the matter is, mankind has always been interested. He's always been curious. He wants to learn. When the Bible says plain in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the Bible says plainly, God created the heaven and the earth. The Hebrew word create is bara. It means to bring into existence from nothing. It doesn't mean to refashion what's already there, as man does, but it means to just simply bring into existence. And he did that with his word. He spoke it, let there be. In the book of 2 Timothy 1:9, the Bible said, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So we can look back and realize that a lot of things transpired before this earth ever came into existence. We do not know the beginning of time. We have no idea how far back it goes. But we know this. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is an eternal, almighty, absolute being. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That word upholding is a powerful word. It's the Greek word pharaoh. It simply means to bear along, but also to bring into existence, to keep together what has been created. So the Bible is telling us that the very fact that there is a creation, you're part of it, and you're aware of it and conscious of it, and it exists, it does because of the existence of God. In plain words, it could not exist apart from God. God was always, and then he brought into existence what we understand to be the physical universe. So we've always wondered, oh, what's the center of it then? What do we find? Where is it? And if you begin to think about what you just read in your Bible, I believe it'll be pointing right back to God himself. I believe you'll realize that the very mind of God is the center of all of this. That all of it answers to his mind, that he upholds it by his mind, his power, his being. And that the movement of it, the perpetuation of it, what continues on, is coming forth from God himself. Notice that air you're breathing. You think that's something God put in motion, let go. No, God just gave you a breath of air. Your heart's beating. That is from God. The universe is in existence. That is from God. It continues on. The order of the universe. That is from God. I create evil, he said. I create good. I do all of these things. And he does. For nothing can exist apart from the will of God. Can't do it. Because he's Almighty God. And my friend, today if you have a weak God, then you're weak yourself, and your faith is weak, and your faith never will arise above you. God is, and then there's something else this morning too. If you think you got him figured out, you don't really understand him at all. He's above your mind, beyond your comprehension. He's God. And this is what I'm trying to say to you. He knows the end in the beginning. Before he ever breathed into Adam's breath of life, he knew the last soul that would ever be born on this planet. So therefore, let's look at something this morning. In the book of Exodus chapter 13, verse 13, the Bible said, "Every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem." This is going back to the second book of the five books of Moses, written 1400 years before Christ. And here's what he said about it. He says that if you have no way to redeem that lamb, in plain words, purchase it back, it's not worth anything. If you can't do that, break its neck. In the book of Job, chapter 11 and verse number 12, this is what the Bible's revealing to us now. "For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt." There we go. Now we have the ass associated with a man. Think about that. A man. Then in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So now we've been told that the ass is worthless. Then we've been told that the ass, my dear friend, is vain. And that man is born like a wild ass's colt. He's a wild thing. And then we're told that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem, he didn't come on a mule. He didn't come on a horse. He came riding an ass. Why did he do that? Because he's the master, Lord God Almighty, of that ass. And he breaks it to his will and uses it as he pleases. He raises up one king and puts down another. He's the sovereign of eternity. And nothing can cut and can change that whatsoever. But this morning I want to preach about the Lamb of God. There's a vast difference. The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. The Lamb is revealed to us in Genesis chapter number 4. When Abel brought the firstlings of his flock, he brought a lamb. And he brought that unto the Lord. So we learned something about this when I chose up the first time. There is the necessity of it. You can't get around it. You cannot bring what you've accomplished with your hands. That's what Cain did. You can't bring good feelings and good intentions. As a matter of fact, you can't bring anything that God hadn't already given you. And so when he brought that lamb, he brought it of necessity. The second thing we find in Genesis chapter number 22 about the lamb is that when Abraham went to the top of Moriah and his son Isaac with him, and he raised his hand to smite him with that knife, God stayed his hand and said, "Abraham, Abraham, I know you love me. Leave that boy alone." And a ram was coming up the other side of the hill. What does that mean? That means that it's not about the necessity of the lamb. We dealt with that book in Genesis. It's about the provision of the lamb. I will provide a lamb. Jehovah Jireh. That Jehovah is the covenant-keeping name of God with Israel. Jehovah, I will provide. Has he provided a lamb? 2,000 years ago, he went to the cross at Calvary. He was the Lamb of God. Third time, we find him in Exodus chapter 12. And here we find the Passover lamb. He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, the blood of the lamb." And something else is introduced here. And that is the lamb is for protection. He's slain. And my friend, being slain, he protects them from the death angel that comes through. We've got a world gone bad, folks. They're gone mad. If you haven't figured that out yet, You're very naive. They are mad. They are insane. They've passed the point of another human being that you can reason with. You cannot reason with a fool. And they're showing you every day of their life that they have crossed that line and they're fools. I'm not saying all of them are, but I'm saying you live in a country full of fools. And many of them have PhD degrees and they are fools. So the lamb was slain. The lamb had to be slain. Then in Leviticus, the lamb shows up again. This time's the sin offering. And they have to keep it up and observe it and make sure it's right. Be offering a sacrifice to God. Not just anything, but the best thing that they could possibly have. And so therefore we have the character of the lamb. The character of the lamb. You, my friend, you can rise to the top with ability. You can rise to the top with people helping you. You can rise to the top with charisma. You can rise to the top with talent. You can rise to the top with all. You can pay your way to the top. But you cannot stay there without character. These musicians blow their brains out all the time. They're rich beyond measure. You wouldn't believe how rich they are. And they're blowing their brains out. Why? Because they finally realize that money and fame does not satisfy the soul. Amen. The book of Leviticus shows us the character of the lamb. Now, so far, the lamb's been an animal. The animal in Genesis 4, the animal in Genesis 22, the animal in Exodus 12, and the animal in the book of Leviticus. But now in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53, we have introduced to us something that is far beyond an animal. We have a suffering lamb. But this suffering lamb is a man. Now we're learning more about the man. In the book of Isaiah 53, he said he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid it where our faces from him and he was despised. We esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. Oh yes, this is the Lamb of God. And now the Lamb of God is revealed as a man. There is no animal that could answer this. For it says in verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. How he travailed in his heart and in his soul. Only God knows, because God's the only one that could look into the heart of the God-man hanging on the tree and really understand how he felt. And all of that feeling is poured out into God. He poured himself out, Psalm 22, like water. His soul was poured out to God. And so the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world is revealed to us now as a man. There is no animal that could answer that. No animal soul could suffer like that. The animal in no way could understand the depth of the vile depravity of man. But Christ did. He understood and felt every last bit of it. So the Lamb is revealed to us as a person in Isaiah 53. Next we come to the New Testament, the Apostle John. So not John the Apostle, but John the Baptist. He's baptized in the Jordan River and Christ shows up and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now the Lamb is not only a person, he's got his name. He calls him Jesus. There's Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. Notice the progressive revelation. You get this? Because this is one of the greatest truths of understanding the Bible. Progressive revelation. Knowledge built upon knowledge. And this is the way Bible reveals these things to us. The barrier has been removed. What a thing. Then in Acts chapter number 8, he shows up again. The Ethiopian eunuch, he was a eunuch under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He'd been to Jerusalem. He'd been there to worship. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship. He'd been to the temple. He'd been around all of that. He'd been to Judaism, every bit of it, and he was still empty, still dead. He still needed something from God. And that's when Philip met him. And Philip came down. And the Lord said, Philip, leave this revival. It'll be okay. And you go down there to Gaza, for there's one bleating and crying and hungering, and he wants the truth. And so in Acts chapter 8, he sent him down. And he preached to him from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. There was no New Testament written at that time. He was reading from Isaiah the prophet. It says plainly in the book of Acts. And now something else is revealed about the Lamb of God. Not only is he Jesus Christ, but the Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I passed a building today, packed out. They got their cars scattered all over the place. They go door to door. They work night and they work day. And they do no more believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God than I could rise and fly. They deny his deity completely. He is the Son of God. He's the God-man. Amen. Amen. Nothing else could save your soul. Nothing else could bear your sins. And so the Bible says, the Ethiopian eunuch at the request of Philip, believest thou? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Where did he get that from? He got that from Isaiah 53. Then in the eighth time we see him show up, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. We read where he's, that we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold received by vain tradition of our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without spot or blemish, we've been redeemed. That's where that kinsman redeemer comes in. That Goel that we read about in the old, that's Boaz in the book of Ruth. He's the one who buys back from slavery. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. What does that mean, preacher? It means he owns us. The devil doesn't own me anymore. He was my God for 27 years, but he does not own me today. I am lock, stock, and barrel owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. That's good company. I belong to a good group. Owned, and I'm proud of it. That I'm owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath redeemed us. And here's the issue that comes for us now. By the blood of Christ. The Apostle Peter put great emphasis upon this blood of Christ. We have some nice, clean, ecclesiastical buildings, churches, synods, and all the rest of it. And oh, how they talk about human dignity, and they talk about human ability, and they talk about all this and that and this and that, but there's nothing about the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The blood redeems, redeems. And then Revelation 5. This book of Revelation is interesting, very interesting. I don't have time to spend a lot of time with it, but I want to show you something. In Revelation chapter number 5, I saw a throne, and there was a man on the throne. Then there was 24 elders before the throne. Then there was a sea of glass. And they cease not night and day, cry, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the Bible said, I saw a lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. The Apostle John is telling you that the lamb now is in heaven and he is about to be enthroned. The one that started back in Genesis and has passed through progressive revelation all through the Bible is now ready to be enthroned. Why is it important? Because he's the one that opens the books. He's the one who opens the seals. He's the one who turns loose with all the judgment of God on this earth, the vials, the trumpets. All of that is associated with the Lamb. The Lamb of God is mentioned 27 times in the book of Revelation. When God takes time to mention something that many, and some say it's 28, and I've been hunting to try to find that one, but 27 times. The Lamb of God is mentioned in the book of Revelation. What do you think God's calling our attention to? The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Did you know there are those out teaching right now, and I'm not saying it's wrong, they're teaching that Apophis. All right? Apophis is a big ball, it's a big piece of stone out there. It's an asteroid. It's not a comet. They say the difference between an asteroid and a comet is simply this. An asteroid is a piece of rock. A comet is a frozen thing. This is why when Halley's Comet comes by and other comets, there's a tail to it. You see the tail. And the reason for the tail is because the gases that come off of it, all right, as it moves through space. But an asteroid, they say, is headed for this earth. They say it's coming. And the camp is divided. There are those who say the asteroid will come close. It will come close to earth, but then it'll pass on by. Then there are those who say that we cannot really tell where that asteroid is going because it's moving about. It's not in a fixed cycle or a fixed circle like the earth is. It's subject to certain elements, and it's moving, and that it could possibly hit the earth. And then they give a date for it. I forget what it was, 2019, 2018, 2029, somewhere in there, which is, of course, before the end of this decade. And they say if this happens, that it's going to bring something with it, and that may very well fulfill the prophecy of the wormwood star that falls to the earth. Now, folks, I don't believe in sensationalism. Amen. I don't believe in it. I don't believe in it. Sensationalism sells books. People make money off of sensationalism. People get worked up over sensationalism. But I also don't believe in blindness either. You better start watching. There is a thing in this country called monkey pox. It originated in Africa. Right now it is moving through the homosexual community. Just like GRID did a few years ago, and they changed the name of it to AIDS. It's moving in the homosexual community. It can be lethal, but note carefully, stuff now is appearing that you never imagined would happen. Wild, wild stuff. Get ready. The gates of hell have been opened spiritually in this country. When you walk into a school and you blow the faces of little 10-year-old children off, we got a problem. I would like to look at these politicians and say to them, when I went to school, nobody ever did that. And people had all the guns they wanted back then. You could get a gun through mail order. The gun that Lee Harvey Oswald shot Kennedy with, he bought it through the catalog, through mail order. You can, for nothing. You tell me, politician, don't give me a bunch of garbage. Why are they killing people today? It's not because of guns. It's because you've destroyed their soul. And you'll blame everything in the world and none, instead of taking the blame yourself. You've destroyed their soul. You took God out of school. No prayer. No fellowship with the Lord. No moral compass. No Ten Commandments. No appreciation for human life. All these things are gone. You're raising monsters. And you think the answer is to take guns away from law-abiding citizens. My goodness, politician. You'll answer to God for it. You think people are stupid? They're not stupid. The people know what a sorry, low-down piece of garbage you are. Anything for votes. That's all you are. And folks, I'm not talking about just Democrats. A whole bunch of them Republicans. Amen. That's why I'm a Whig. I'm an independent, I guess you'd say. Yeah, I get upset with it. I do. I get real upset with it. I can't get those little children out of my mind. When these little ones were over here quoting scripture, they're beautiful. Aren't they beautiful? Little children? Aren't the children beautiful? Little beautiful little children. And all I could think about was those little old children down there, Uvalde, Texas, shot to death. And you're blaming a gun for it. Okay. But that's the gates of hell that have been unleashed in this country. They call evil good and good evil. Well, let's move on. The government is by the Lamb now. Then in Revelation 21 through 22, we find the Lamb reigning in New Jerusalem. Yeah, in a new heaven and a new earth. I like that new. God didn't renovate the earth. He didn't patch up something worn out. He didn't redo the heavens. You know, overhaul it. Remodel it. Oh, no, when he saved you, he didn't overhaul you. He didn't remodel you. No, he didn't try to make something good out of bad. He literally changed you. You became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. I'm not what I used to be. Hallelujah. Oh, boy. I got that old man with me. He wears me out. I can't get away from him 24/7. But I tell you, I look in the mirror. I say, who do you think you are anyhow? And he looks back at me and he says, I'm your God. I'm your boss. No, I say, no, you ain't. I got saved in 1973. And I'm not what I used to be. Hide your ugly face. God blesses me. Why? Because I know who I am and where I came from. The new Jerusalem, new heaven, new earth. It is the final picture of the Lamb, the everlasting kingship, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Started out shedding his blood. Now he's the Lord of all creation. That's what it's about. The Lamb, in his weakness, he died. God does things his way. And you just have to accept that. Let me ask you something this morning. Have you ever accepted the Lamb? Do you have a Lamb that'll cover your sins? That's the only one can do it, folks. The Lamb of God is where God sees two things. Man looks Godward when he sees the Lamb. God looks manward when he sees the Lamb. There's two things going on there that may not be obvious on the surface, but they're just as real as they can be. God was in Christ, but then we look to the Lamb and say, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be. Have you been saved? Are your sins covered by the blood? Do you know the Lord? I hope you do. You know, this is Father's Day. You know, I didn't have a father and didn't have a mother. Neither one. Neither one of them. But many of you have had good fathers and good mothers. Good homes. Well, it should have been. You ought to be thankful. You ought to be thankful today. You ought to be thankful enough to go to your dad and hug him. Shake his hand, hug him, say, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Dad, because you've been a dad to me. Because your dad can teach you things your mother can't. It takes a mother and a father. Your mother can teach you things your father can't. A father can't be a mother and a mother can't be a father. That's why God has both. That's why he has both. And it's the family. It makes a family. A family. And the family is the first thing God made. Dads, are you living for the Lord? Have you given your life to the Lord? It's not really about you. It's about your children, isn't it? What kind of home are you going to give to them? Isn't it sad in this country when people don't even know who their dad is? There's a lot of that going on. You don't have any idea who their daddy is. Don't have any idea. Well, I know who my daddy was, and I know who my mama was, but neither one of them were daddy or mama to me. It's a granddaddy, born 1878, William Riley Weaver, carpenter. That was my granddaddy. That was my daddy. And he died in 1969. And I think about him every day of my life because he gave me a home. I could have wound up in an institution. If he hadn't given us a home, myself, my little brother, if he hadn't given us a home, we would have been in some institution somewhere. John Tarleton here in Knoxville. God bless John Tarleton. God bless him for giving homes. But he took us in. Thank God for it. He took us in. Hallelujah. Took us in. Dad, why don't you get up today and come on down here and say, Lord, I'm going to dedicate my life to you again. I'm going to be a daddy. I want to be a daddy to my children. I'm not going to let this world raise them. They're not going to be raised under the filth and vile corruption of a godless, hell-bound society. I want to raise them. I want to be a daddy to them. This would be a good time to do it. A good day for it. Father's Day. I got a little girl. Now she's not a little girl anymore. She's grown up. And I've got granddaughters. Now I'll tell you right now, folks. You mess with my daughter and my granddaughters, and I am not a pacifist. How many of you men feel the same way as I do? Amen. Would you come down here and pray with us? We're going to pray right now in a minute. Let's pray. Come on down here. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, I don't have a right to say or do anything except by Christ. And through him, I can reach you, Lord. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, I have access to you, Father. You're my Father. You've been my Father since 73. You've been a good Father to me. You've led me through ignorance, and you've led me through rebellion. You've led me through all the stuff that the flesh will come and raise up against you. But you've been there faithful. You stuck with me. Hallelujah. And you led me through it. And I am what I am today, Lord, by the grace of God. I take no credit for anything. And Father, I pray for these men, these dear men, these dads that are calling upon your name this morning. God bless them. Make them good dads, Lord. Give them spiritual wisdom and understanding, Father. And give them that sense that they need for their children, for their wife, for their family, for their loved ones. I pray that you'd build a hedge about them. Heavenly Father, give them wisdom and understanding to know the enemy when they see him. Heavenly Father, we live in a foreign land, Lord. When it comes to spiritual things, our Father, we're in Babylon. We're in Babylon. No doubt about it. We're right smack in the middle of Babylon. But our Heavenly Father, you called Abram from Babylon. And Lord, you're going to come and call us one day. We're going to hear that shout. And you're going to come and get us. And I bless you for that. I thank you for it. I thank you for it. Now bless them, Father. Pour your Spirit out upon them. Lord, let them feel that sweet Holy Ghost in their soul before they leave out of this house. That's the earnest of our inheritance. I ask it now in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake I pray. Amen. 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 God bless you, dads. God bless every one of you. Amen. How many of you dads started out with that beautiful little baby? Prettiest little old thing in the world, brought it home, and everybody ooh and ah and all over that. And man, when you found out when the ooh and the ah and passed, there was raising a child. It wasn't easy. And nobody gave you a book. Step one, step two, step three, step four, how to raise a child. Let me tell you how to raise a child. Keep your heart right with God. That'll do the job. Never fail. It'll never fail. God won't fail you. So God bless you on Father's Day. Yes, sir. Amen, brother. Amen. Yes, sir. Thank the Lord, brother. I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen. Left to myself, I'd be in hell right now. Amen. God bless you, folks. It's a good day. It's a good day. Call your father today. If he may not be here in Knoxville, maybe somewhere else, you might have moved on with your husband to this or that or whatever, or your wife to this or that or whatever. But call your father. Let him know you love him. And, you know, when I grew up, I never heard anybody ever say, I love you. Never one time, but I knew my grandfather loved me. I wear it out. Amen. Why? Because I love him. Yeah. Yes. Okay, volunteers for what now? Okay, shoot.